I tell you what, today the passage we're going to look at, it's an absolutely phenomenal passage. We're going to be looking at John 15, verses 1 through 8. It's this well-known passage where Jesus talks about himself as the vine, and we are the branches, the vine and the branches. And this passage is so rich. It's so powerful. It's so profound and so beautiful and so true. And this passage provides such a clear picture of what it means to follow Jesus. I mean, seriously, I can't think of a clearer passage on what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And in this passage, we're going to see this amazing picture of God's goodness to us. So I'll tell you what, we're going to look at this passage, John 15, 1 through 8. And I would encourage you, every day this week, go back to this passage. Okay, read just 8 verses, read through this passage. Keep reminding yourself of this passage every day this week. Meditate on these words. Cling to these words. Drink in these words. And I'll tell you what, if you take the effort to do that, this passage will bear fruit in your life. This passage will reap dividends for you. Now, what we're going to see in this passage is that Jesus uses this analogy from nature. You know, he's talking about this picture of vines and branches and fruit. He's talking about dead branches and living branches that are fruit-bearing branches. And plants and trees are a remarkable part of God's creation. I mean, in all of creation, it reveals God. All of creation reveals the goodness of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God. I mean, think of it. Nothing in all of creation is there by coincidence. Nothing is there because of some impersonal natural laws. There is no natural laws. Natural laws are just what God says and tells nature to do. So all of creation is intended to reveal the glory of God. All of creation is intended, because of that, to move us to a sense of wonder at God. I don't know about you, but I love this time of year. I enjoyed every time I'd be in my car driving around seeing the leaves start to bud out and the trees kind of starting to look fuzzy and the leaves kind of starting to come out. Don't you love that? This is one of my favorite times of the year, and if you've heard me say this before, but my trees are like my babies. Every day when I get home, before I say hi to my wife and kids, I go around and check my trees and see the little buds starting to come out and see. And I'm so happy to report, I'm so happy, because all 21 trees that I've planted in the last couple of years, first time ever, everyone has buds on them. So we're hoping for the best here. And but seriously, when I go out and see the buds just starting to form, it fills me with this amazing sense of joy and gratitude. This amazing deep sense of God's goodness that just fills my soul. So I hope as we're in this springtime, that what God is doing every spring in creation, I hope it fills you with a deep sense of wonder at our God. But what I find truly amazing about this passage is Jesus doesn't just pick up this imagery of the vine and the branches. If you look at why are there vines and branches, they're there because Jesus put them there. Jesus is the one who created the vines and the branches in the first place. And now Jesus is using his creation to teach us about his goodness to us. And in this passage, what Jesus is really getting at the heart at is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And disciple is this word, it just means a follower of Jesus, a student of Jesus. And if you're going to believe in Jesus, that requires that you become a disciple. There aren't these two levels of Christianity where you can just kind of be a small, kind of a part-time Christian, and then if you take it really serious, you become a disciple. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, that requires that you are a disciple. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here. How can we live out a life of following Jesus? And what we're going to see above everything else is that to live out a life of following Jesus, we need a vital connection to Jesus. I mean, seriously, if you desire to follow Jesus Christ, that can't just be some minor part of your life. It can't just be what you do for an hour on Sunday morning. The only way that you can follow Jesus is to have a real, vital connection to Jesus. And apart from that real, vital connection to Jesus, your faith will shrivel up and die. You will not stand firm to the end unless you have that vital connection to Jesus. But In Jesus, we have everything that we need. You hear that? In Jesus, we have everything that we need. Okay, so what I want to do is I want to read through these eight verses, and then we'll kind of jump back and look at five things that we see in this great passage. Now, this passage, every part of it is a direct quotation from Jesus. So if you got one of those handy red letter Bibles, every word here that I'm reading is red letter. If you're brand new to the church and have no idea what red letter means, ignore that. We'll come back to it later, and you don't need to know that. But this you need to know, okay? Let's read it. John 15, 1 through 8. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we're amazed at every verse we read because, I mean, how great is the love that you've given us. And God, I pray that today through your Spirit, Lord, that you would sink down the seed of this word into our souls. Lord, that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to love all that you're calling us to for our good and for the glory of our King Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to see five things in this passage. And the first thing we're going to see is that Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. First of all, you see that right at the get-go from the beginning of verse 1, where Jesus says, I am the true vine. And then a little later on verse 15, or verse 5 of chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. I'll tell you what has surprised me the most as we've been going through this section of the Last Supper where Jesus has been teaching his disciples, the thing that has surprised me the most is the way that Jesus continually points to himself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The way that Jesus fulfills all that the Old Testament pointed to. That Jesus fulfills all the promises and the prophecies of the Old Testament. I mean, we saw that last week where Jesus says that I will give you the Holy Spirit. We will send the Holy Spirit. And Jesus isn't making that up from scratch. That's been a promise that has been given in the Old Testament. That in the latter days, God will do that. And Jesus is saying, now that I am here, now that I will die on the cross, now we're in that latter days time. We've seen that in the Last Supper where Jesus speaks about the new covenant. And he says this new covenant, which was promised in the Old Testament, it's the new covenant in my blood. So Jesus' death on the cross is going to usher in the new covenant when the law of God would no longer be external, but it would be written on our hearts. God would write his law as an internal thing, changing our hearts. And we even see this in the supper that they're celebrating. Because this Last Supper that Jesus was having with his disciples, it was the Passover celebration. And the Passover celebration comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the book of Exodus, where God told the people to sacrifice a lamb and put some of the blood on the door frames of their houses. And then when the angel of death would go throughout Egypt, he would see the blood of the lamb on their homes and not bring his judgment upon them. And even the Passover Supper, it's fulfilled in Jesus, where Jesus becomes the blood of the Lamb through his death and sacrifice on the cross. So Jesus is not just making stuff up from scratch. He is continuing God's revelation in the Old Testament and fulfilling and climaxing all that the Old Testament happens and points to. And that's what we see here. When Jesus says that he is the true vine, he's just not making this up from scratch. Jesus is here picking up an Old Testament allusion. Because in the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, the people of Israel is often referred to as a vine. Let me give you just two examples quick. First of all, in Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9, speaking about God here, it says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt, and you drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land." So here Israel, the people of God, it's referred to as this vine that God brought out of Egypt and he planted in the land that he had promised to them. One more example in Isaiah 5, verse 7. It says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting." So see the imagery there? Israel is a vineyard. It's a vine. Then it continues, "And he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold an outcry." So Israel in the Old Testament prophets is often referred to as a vine. But in every time that it's doing that, it's not a good thing. Because what the point that's being made in every example is that they have not been fruitful. God created his people as the vine, but they have not been fruitful as he intended, and therefore God would send his judgment. That's how it uses the imagery of the vine. Even though God made them as people, they did not bear fruit. But now Jesus says, "I am the true vine." You see that? Jesus is the true vine. That means that Jesus is the one that Israel pointed towards. Jesus is the vine that will bear good fruit. And what we see here is that Jesus replaces Israel and supersedes Israel and fulfills Israel. So if you look back in the Old Testament days, if people wanted to be connected to the one true and living God, we would see that they would become connected to Israel, the vine of God. But now that Jesus has come, we don't get connected to God by being connected to Israel. We get connected to God by being connected to Jesus. Jesus is the true vine. You know, we've seen this already in the book of John, in the second chapter of John, right near the beginning, where Jesus makes it clear that that temple where the presence of God dwelt, he is the fulfillment of all that temple pointed to. We've seen Jesus say that he supersedes and he fulfills Abraham and Moses and David and the Old Testament feasts. So what difference does this make for you? I mean, really, what's the point of this? Here's what I want you to see. What I want you to see is the absolute centrality of Jesus. All of the Bible points to Jesus. Every page, every verse, every promise. Jesus is the full and complete revelation of God and the fulfillment of every part of the Bible. See, the point isn't Israel. The point is Jesus. Jesus fulfills all that Israel pointed to. And when God the Father sent Jesus, it wasn't like he tried plan A in the Old Testament and that didn't work, and so let's try plan B by sending Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the climax of every part of God's plan. And what we see here that we've seen so often in John, it's Jesus who says this. Jesus is the one who clearly places himself at the center of God's plan. So the point here, it's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And that's true for your life. God doesn't want you just to be spiritual. I mean, God doesn't want you just to be like a spiritual person who believes in some nameless, impersonal God or higher power. God wants you to have a deeper theology than Oprah, all right? God wants you to worship Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true vine. So that's the first thing we see in this passage. Jesus is the true vine. And then Jesus takes the analogy a bit further and he says that God the Father is the vine dresser. God the Father is the vine dresser. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." See, when I do my sermon prep, I do deep theological study here because it, well, anyway, it says it right there. If you can't see it, look again because it's there. I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And then jump on down to verse 6 where he picks up this picture again. Where Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. See, what we see in these verses is that God is not indifferent to you. That God is not passively sitting back and he's not passive towards us. God is actively involved. I mean, God is the farmer. He's the vine dresser. In the agricultural sense, he's the husband of all people. And it says here that God the Father has two roles that he fulfills. First of all, he cuts off dead branches. Okay? So if a branch is dead, what the vine dresser does is cut it off. I mean, you have to get rid of dead branches. I mean, not only are they dead, but they may have disease or decay within them that will affect the rest of the branch, the other branches. And when you cut off dead branches, what do? You put them in a pile and burn them, right? I mean, we're in Montana. This is what we do every spring, right? We cut off dead branches, we put them in a pile, and we burn them. I've had the fire truck out to my house twice over the last few years. But that's an entirely different story, and I don't recommend that. See, but what this is referring to here is that if people do not believe in Jesus, God will remove them and God will bring judgment. See, God does not let dead branches just go on with no consequences to their choices. God does not let dead branches do whatever they want to do. God will bring judgment. And we see this over and over and over again in the Bible. God is the judge. God is not just a God of sweet thoughts and puppy love and that kind of stuff. God is a holy God. God is a God of justice and wrath. In fact, if God was not a God of justice and wrath in response to our sin, he could not be a holy God. So God here points to in this passage, God will bring eternal judgment against all of those who have refused to believe in Jesus. And I'll tell you what, this passage, it's a warning to us. Because the only way that we can avoid the judgment of God is Jesus. You need Jesus. Above all things, you need Jesus. But in this image of God as the vine dresser, we see that God doesn't only deal with non-believers, God also deals with his children. And we see that God prunes fruit-bearing branches. Again, verse 2, where Jesus says, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. See, what's speaking of here is that God the Father is actively working in the life of a believer. As it says here, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God prunes you. Now, it's important to see in the way that Jesus conceives things here, that there is no non-fruit-producing believers, right? There's no such thing as a believer that does not bear fruit. If you are a believer, you will bear fruit. And if there is no fruit, it's evidence that there is no true belief. So what exactly is fruit that we're talking about? Well, simply, it's the effects that Jesus produces in your life. I mean, it's faith in Jesus. It's love in your heart for the Lord your God. It is love for your neighbor. I mean, it speaks about something very similar in the list of Galatians 5 where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the fruit of the Spirit is God producing his works in you and through you. Where we can do the works of God, where Jesus does his works through us. So I want you to see here that a true faith, it's not just believing a few statements about Jesus to be true. A true faith transforms your life. In fact, a true faith in the one true and living God has to transform your life. If it doesn't transform your life, it is not a real and living faith. And what we see here is when you have that true faith, when you have that fruit-producing faith, God prunes you. So God isn't content to just have you as part of his family. He's not in like uninvolved father who doesn't discipline his children. God isn't content to just add your name to the roll and the list of his people. The Almighty God works intentionally and purposefully in your life. And if you think of it, a vine dresser, he cares deeply about the fruitfulness of his vine. A good vine dresser doesn't just sit back and splash a little water on the vine and let the vine do whatever it wants to do. The vine dresser tends to the vine. He shapes it. He prunes the vine. And he's always purposeful in what he's doing. The vine dresser always works towards the purpose of making that branch as fruitful as possible. And that is what God will do in your life if you believe in him. See, believing in Jesus doesn't just change your religious opinions. I mean, it's entrusting yourself to the care, entrusting yourself to the control of God. And this is such a radical shift when a person becomes a follower of Jesus. Because deep within us, I mean, the bent of our heart is to be in control. The bent of our heart is to protect ourselves. The bent of our heart is to be in charge. But following Jesus means that we are entrusting all that we are, all that we, every part of our life, to the care of God. And if you're a follower of Jesus, God the Father will sovereignly work in your life. God will continually and sovereignly prune you with the goal of producing more fruit in your life. And that can often be a painful process. I mean, even think of the picture there. When a branch is pruned, it's cut. It's a cutting action. And that's true with God's followers, his discipline. God is often accomplishing his purposes in us and through us and for us through many difficult, through many painful circumstances. And the pain and the difficulty and the suffering involved should not surprise us. Because remember, we have a God who accomplished our salvation through the suffering of his son Jesus. I want you to see here, though, that the God that we entrust ourselves to is the sovereign God who is Lord over every part of creation. He is in charge of all the world, and he is in charge of your life, whether you acknowledge it or not. I mean, something that often happens is that we give the devil way too much credit. I mean, the old flippant, the devil made me do it, or the devil really won there. We have something bad, something difficult that happens in our life, and we all of a sudden jump and give the devil credit, as if the devil runs anything. But that is not the worldview that we see in the Bible. I mean, the devil doesn't run things. The devil does not run a thing. The devil does not run himself. God runs things. And even in the Bible, we see clearly and consistently, even the devil's actions are under the rule and the sovereign authority of God. Even the devil is God's devil. See, God has promised to work for the good of his people in all things. So interpret your life through that truth. See, in every part of your life, God is sovereignly at work. He is not indifferent to you. He is not distant and uninvolved in your life, and he is not powerless to accomplish all of his purposes. God is continually pruning. God is sovereignly working in your life, sovereignly working for your good in all things, as it says in Romans 8:28. Now, what's difficult in that process is that when we're going through that pruning action, God doesn't explain to us what happens. I mean, for example, look at the book in the story of Job. where God never explains to Job the many great difficulties and the great pain that he had to walk through. So we don't have this understanding of exactly what God is accomplishing, but I'll tell you what, church, we trust him. You won't have all the specifics of what he's doing in your life, but God has proven over and over again that he's worthy of our trust, that when you trust him, he will not let you down or lead you astray. See, that truth should fill us with this deep sense of trust. And that truth should fill us with this unshakable peace. That's the peace that passes understanding. So God's at work in your life. And when you look at the circumstances of your life, trying to understand what's going on in your life, make sure that you don't leave out that most important part in interpreting what's going on in your life. God is the vine dresser. If you're a follower of Jesus, he is actively pruning your life so that you can bear more fruit. Okay. Third thing we see in this passage is the absolute necessity of abiding. One of the key points that Jesus is making through this imagery of the vine and the branches is how incredibly crucial it is that we remain connected to the vine. Look at verses 4 and 5 of John 15. Where Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, think of a branch or a vine or a plant for a while. You know, if you have a healthy branch on the vine, it's thriving, it's growing, it's budding out, it's producing healthy leaves, it's blossoming, it's thriving. But if it gets cut from the vine, long term, it does not stand a chance. I mean, if you cut off a branch, I mean, it may look fine right away, right? You can cut off a living branch and the leaves will look great. You can maybe put them in water like we do with flowers, and you may get an extra week out of it. But long term, that branch does not stand a chance on its own. Every branch must remain connected to the vine for it to live. I mean, because every branch derives its life from the vine. It can't live apart from the vine. Apart from the vine, it won't last. It won't live. It won't bear any fruit on its own. And this is where the analogy of walking with Jesus and the branch and the vine is so close and so like, so closely connected. See, Christianity is not just a belief system. It's not just a set of religious practices. Christianity is not just an ethical system that will tell you how to treat your neighbor. Christianity at its core is a vital, life-giving connection to Jesus. And without that connection, Christianity is powerless. I mean, without that connection, Christianity is a waste of time. Now, let me give you some application of that. If you're a follower of Jesus, God's word is very clear that you must persevere in the faith throughout your life. It's not just how you start, it's how you finish. A true faith must persevere till the end of your life. But I'll tell you what, you can't persevere on your own. You can't do it. You can't have enough faith to get you through. You can't have perfect church attendance enough to get you through. You can't protect your heart and protect your walk enough. You can't rigorously do enough spiritual disciplines on your own to get you through to the end. See, if it's up to you, if it's all by yourself, you are hopeless. You can't do that. Do you hear me? You can't walk with Jesus for the rest of your life all by yourself, left to yourself. You are absolutely 100% totally and completely helpless to follow Jesus on your own. And whenever a person perseveres, it's a miracle done by God. I mean, when we do a funeral of a person who has clung to Jesus throughout their life and has persevered to the end, that's not just that they were a good person. That is a miracle from God. I mean, when a person believes in Jesus for the first time, that's a miracle by God. That's not just you changing your mind. And when a person perseveres to the end, that is also a miracle. Because we can't do it on our own. We must abide in Jesus. So your only hope of continuing well and finishing strong, your only hope is to remain completely connected to and dependent on Jesus. Apart from staying connected to the vine, your faith will shrivel up and die. And you can't have eternal life, if you don't stay vitally connected to the source of that life, the giver of that life, Jesus. And in fact, not only is Jesus the source of life and the giver of life, remember we saw a couple weeks ago in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the life. I mean, he's not just the means that gives us something else that we need. He is what we need. We have no life apart from Jesus. So I tell you what, we need to abide in Jesus every day. That's why I'm telling you, keep reading this passage this week. Keep reminding yourself of your absolute need for Jesus and your absolute dependence upon Jesus. We also see in this analogy that if we're ever going to bear any fruit in our lives, it'll only happen to the extent that we're connected to Jesus. Verses 4 and 5 again. Where Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Strong words, isn't it? You see that? Apart from me, what can you do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We cannot accomplish anything apart from Jesus Christ. Now, you may ask, well, what do you mean? Because, I mean, non-believers can accomplish things, right? Even if they don't believe in Jesus, people can accomplish things. People have invented things. People have built things. People have led great nations and great armies. People have accomplished all sorts of things. So what does Jesus mean here when he says, apart from him, we can do nothing? It just doesn't seem true. What Jesus is referring to here is eternal fruit, real spiritual fruit. The only way that eternal fruit, spiritual fruit that will last forever, can be birthed is through the work of Jesus. And in the end, we will see that everything that lasts forever has been built by Jesus. He accomplishes it through his people. Said he accomplished it through his people, but first and foremost, it is Jesus producing it in you and through you. I mean, you can work yourself ragged, and you can just give yourself tirelessly to some form of service, but if it is not Jesus working in you because you're abiding in him, you will accomplish nothing. Nothing. Not even a little bit. Nothing. But the branch that abides in Jesus bears fruit. In fact, if you're a believing branch that abides in Jesus, you cannot not bear fruit. When you stay connected to the vine of Jesus, Jesus will continually be producing fruit in you. I mean, some of that fruit you will work hard and strive after. So what I'm saying here is I'm not against effort. I love the way Dallas Willard said it. He said, Jesus is not opposed to effort. He is opposed to earning. You won't earn it. But you'll have to work for that fruit. And then there's some fruit that you don't even know how it's produced. You don't even aiming at that fruit. You're not even trying to see it happen. And all of a sudden, boom, there it is. And you're like, oh. Jesus has accomplished it in you and through you without you even knowing what's going on. It's not some intentional action plan by you. It's just Jesus producing fruit in you. But when you abide in Jesus, he will produce fruit in you. But what is absolutely connected, church, is to remain vitally connected, absolutely dependent on Jesus. And that's what you guys are going to be discussing this week in your community groups, is what does it mean for us as Jesus followers to abide in him. So we see the necessity of abiding. And the fourth thing we see is the how of abiding. First of all, John 15:3. Jesus says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Now it's kind of interesting. You don't see it in the translations, but it's there in the Greek. Excuse me for saying that, but I got it. Is that there's a wordplay going on here. And right before it, Jesus says this, he says, you know, every branch that bears fruit, the Father prunes. That word prune is the same word as clean in this verse. The exact same word. So, one's the verb form, one's the adjective form, but it's the same word root. So you could translate it in the verse before, every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans. Or here you could translate it, you know, you are pruned because of the word that I've spoken to you. But how does God prune? How does God clean? What does it say there? Look at that verse again, 15:3. Already you are clean. Why? Because of the word that I have spoken to you. It's through the word of God. God the Father prunes, he cleans through the word of God. And we see something similar in verse 15:7, where Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. See, in the first part of that verse, Jesus is speaking about his words abiding in us. Now, earlier in this passage, it's interesting because he said, if you abide in me and I in you, so Jesus is speaking about him abiding in us. And now he's speaking about his word abiding in us. And what we see here is that Jesus doesn't make a distinction between himself and his word. So you can't claim to think highly of Jesus, but yet disregard his word. And that's true for any person that you know. I mean, you cannot separate a person and their words. You cannot claim to love a person, but yet not be willing to listen to them. Our words are inextricably tied to who we are. So for you to abide in Jesus, his word must abide in you. I mean, think of it. Jesus' word is the sap. It's the nutrients. It's the water in which we abide. In fact, you can't abide in Jesus if his word is not abiding in you. So what we see here is that this book, the Bible, it's your life. Now, often we can get so messed up that we think of God's word as kind of dull and dry and boring. And often we get so twisted that we think that, well, we live in a modern age now, and this is a really old book, and we're a lot smarter than they were back then. But this isn't the word, just the word of old people. This is the word of God. Do you believe that? This is the Almighty God speaking to us. God has given us his word, and what a treasure. See that? What a treasure that God would not be distant and silent, but that he would give us his word. I mean, how precious is that thought? So this book is your life. This book is the water and the sap and the nutrients of abiding in Jesus. For you to abide in Jesus, this word must abide in you. And the second how of abiding is prayer. Verse 7 again, where it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. See what Jesus is speaking here, he's talking about this deep, personal, relational relationship. He's talking about this dependent, vital, abiding in Jesus. And with that type of relationship, it requires communication. Since we're made in the image of God, part of how that we see that laid out is that our relationships are very word-based. They're communication-based. I mean, if you think of a married couple that for some reason has to be apart for a long time, how do they stay connected? It's through words. It's through phone calls and letters, and it's through words, it's through communication. So for us to stay relationally connected with Jesus, we have to communicate with him, where we speak to him, where we share the deepest parts of our heart with him, and where we hear from him, and where he shapes us in the hidden parts of our lives. So in this passage, he's speaking about abiding in him, and he just doesn't leave it open-ended. How does he tell us to abide in him? Specifically, he says two things. It's through the word and through prayer. Through the word of Jesus and prayer. Those two practices, those two components are absolutely essential to abide in Jesus. Lastly here, we see the goal of abiding. I love when you abide, here's what's produced. And it just makes my heart want to sing. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Three parts that are produced there when we abide in Jesus. First, by this is my Father glorified. See, the glory of the Almighty God is the reason for creation. Creation came about as the overflow of God's glory, and God has created every part of his creation to further give him glory. God created all things to bring him glory. So if any part of creation, which is only human beings, I guess, and angels, if any part of creation refuses to bring God glory, it does not live up to the purpose for which it was created. So we were created to bring glory to God. That's the reason why we exist. But if we want to bring glory to God, we must abide in Jesus. The good news is that if we abide in Jesus, we will bring glory to God. And then our lives can be brought into the great and ultimate purpose for all of creation. I mean, we want our lives to come for something bigger, don't we? We don't have to just be stuck living our own little, small, trivial, trite lives. We can bring glory to the Almighty God. I mean, if you think of it, we can each be a voice in that great chorus of bringing glory to our great God. And that's what will happen if you abide in Jesus. Secondly, he says in that verse that you bear much fruit. That you bear much fruit. I mean, again, as human beings, we want our lives to matter. I mean, in human history, and we may be pretty small potatoes and no big deal, but still we have this sense that we want our lives to matter. We want to make a difference. And I think that's a reflection of how God has made us. God has made us to bear fruit. But we will only ever bear true fruit, the fruit that our heart hungers for, if we abide in Jesus. Again, abiding in Jesus is crucial. It's the key. And lastly, the third part of that verse, and so prove to be my disciples. See, if you abide in Jesus, you will bear fruit, which proves that you're a disciple of Jesus. See, the fruit that we produce, that is produced in our lives, is the clearest indication of whose we are. Of whose we are. I mean, as Jesus said over and over again, it's by their fruit that you will know them. So how do you know if you're in Jesus? How do you know that you are truly a disciple of Jesus? The Bible never says, well, it's one prayer that you said at one point early on in your life. Jesus over and over again says that you know you're truly his disciples by their fruit. It's by your fruit. You know, the fruit of faith in Jesus and worship for Jesus and the works of Jesus produced in you and through you and often in spite of you. But the key to living this great life and producing this great, it's abiding in Jesus. Every day comes down to abiding in Jesus. So let's pray.